Missions Conference starts next week. The flags, the set design, all of these things are pointing to this week of Missions Conference. And today's going to be a little bit of a unique day. I'm going to preach a little bit, but we're going to end with a video. We're just preparing our minds and our hearts for Missions Conference. I don't want, and as pastors we've talked, we don't want Missions Conference to just kind of pop in and pop out. We really do want to prepare our hearts for what God can do and what he's going to do. It's interesting as we are praying and talking this morning as pastors, just how missions saved many in this church and even in our pastoral staff, how someone who is obedient to the call of missions is the reason why some of our pastors are even here today. So as we get into this, we want to start preparing our hearts. And one of those things is kind of talking through this theme, the cause of Christ. As we know, it starts next week, but we have this theme, the cause of Christ. Cause is not one of those words that we use as much in today's vernacular, today's day and age. We don't use it all the time, though we refer to it often, and usually most people know what the word cause means. It simply means, according to Webster's Dictionary, is a reason for action. It's something that drives us to do something. It's why we're doing the things we do. Today we find, if you were to Google, is there a cause, is there, and that might be actually the first thing that comes to your mind, you know, Google, is there a cause, you would often go back to David, the story of David when he's saying before the Philistine army on the other side, is there not a cause? Maybe something comes up, you know, for queen and country, we're going to go to battle for, that's the cause. Or you Lord of the Rings fan, for Frodo, we're going to go. And whatever it is, that's that cause. It's for something. It's drawing us to action. So I did a little quick research. What are the causes that are around? Usually these show up as charities or nonprofits, causes that people give their time and their energy to. And there was a wide variety that came up, wide variety of top 10 lists. And depending on which group you were looking at and who put the top 10 list, depended on which one was closer to the top. If you were to look up one on animal rights, theirs was at the top above feeding the world. But these are the top five. These are the top five that came up. Causes that are out there in 2024 from last year. World hunger, solve that. This is something that people have given millions of hours and billions of dollars of monies to. Medical cures, whether that's cancer, Alzheimer's, different cures. World education, this is another one. Quality is one, and then for those animal lovers, yes, helping animals in a wide, whether it's seals, baby seals. By the way, I did find out that nobody cares about rats, cockroaches, all those kind of things, so a little hypocritical, if you ask me, but not all animals are equal, I guess. We feed the ones we don't like to the ones we do like, but I digress with that. All of these are good, though. All of these are good. In fact, you would say Jesus actually did many of these while he was on this earth. But what was the primary cause? What is our missions conference? What are we talking about when we say for the cause of Christ? If I were to ask you, and I did, I asked a handful of people over the last week, if I were to ask you to put in a sentence, what is the cause of Christ, what would it be? And I got a wide variety of right answers. And part of that is because it's so multifaceted. There's so many right answers to this that all of them fit within what I believe is the cause of Christ. But if I were to ask you right now, what's the cause of Christ? What would come to your mind? Think about that for a second. What would come into your mind? Why did Christ come? What was his cause? If we're saying for the cause of Christ, what is that? Maybe your mind went to this verse. Maybe this is what came up, but I know you will recognize it when you see it. But turn to Luke 19:10. As you're turning there, let me just tell you a little bit of what's going on in Luke 19. Is he's ministering to the people, and he's got a very specific person that's reaching out to him, but he's reaching out to the lost. If you're there, Luke 19:10. What is the cause of Christ? Well, the Son of Man, this is Jesus, the Son of Man has came to seek and save the lost. So if we were to boil down, what is the cause of Christ? Luke, in this chapter, Jesus himself says this, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Now, when we think about this, we go, yeah, okay, that makes sense. But this is really what Christ came. This is when we're talking about the cause of Christ. This is why he came. What is the context of this? Well, let me help you here. Let me give you a little flannel graph. How many had flannel graphs growing up? You learned your Sunday school lessons from flannel graphs. A handful of you. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's these little pictures. They stuck on this board to tell us Bible stories. Vividly remember this one. Anyone tell me who that is? Zacchaeus. Yes, he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. All right? He climbed up in a sycamore tree and somehow sat like that. Like, as an ADD child, I was more entertained with how can he be sitting like that? I've climbed a lot of trees, and Jesus isn't even looking at him. But again, off topic. But this is a story. This is a story. Zacchaeus, it's found in Luke 19. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich. He had money, but he was seeking the Lord. And so what he did is he wanted to see Jesus, but he was a wee little man. He was small. He couldn't see. So he climbs up in this tree to see the Lord. And the Lord, as he's walking by, points at him and says, Zacchaeus, what? Oh, come on. You didn't realize, remember this song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you do what? Come down, because I'm going to your house today. Some of you need to learn that. You need to Google it. Don't Google the English version because it says we're going to the house for tea. But no, Zacchaeus, he's looking for Jesus. Jesus sees him, calls him out of the tree and says, I'm going to your house. What happens in this story is Zacchaeus comes to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus says to those who are upset, because again, the Pharisees and the scribes are there saying, this guy is talking to sinners again. He's talking to tax collectors again. What is he doing? He says to them, I have come to seek and save the lost. He said, if you're wondering what I'm doing here, why I'm on this earth, I'm not here just to meet the needs of the people. I'm not here to heal. I'm here to seek and to save the lost. And we see this here, seeking. In this word seek is to pursue, to look for, to watch for, to strive after, to search after, to seek. And the word save is simply that, to save or to rescue. And the lost, those who need to be found. These words are seen clearly, and in fact, I believe Jesus and Luke both are pointing us back. So if you can turn back to Luke 15, because we're going to see in Luke 15, three parables. Three parables. I believe Jesus, when he says this, seek and save the lost, this lost is referring right back to this introduction in Luke 15 of the lost people. Luke 15, we find ourselves in a very similar situation. Again, here you have now Jesus, he was with the tax collectors and sinners, and all were drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled and said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And Jesus, instead of saying like he did in chapter 19, I'm here to seek and save the lost, he gives three parables. Now, a parable is a story that Jesus gives with, some people say it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story that gives a vivid picture to help the hearer understand a truth that Jesus is trying to communicate. Sometimes these parables are a little difficult to understand. I believe these three parables are actually very straightforward. In fact, if you're in Luke 15, you'll see at the end of Luke 15, as at the end of the first parable, which starts in 3, you'll see here in verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven when one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So this is a story of the lost sheep we're going to talk about in a second. You've got one who wanders off, the 99 there. He goes and finds the one, brings him back. The sheep is clearly a sinner who has come to repentance. The shepherd is clearly speaking about Jesus who is going out. So you've got in these three parables, you've got a seeker, which is Jesus. You've got the lost, which is the sinner who comes to repentance. You'll see this in each one of these parables. So we know as we look at these parables, he's describing to us his seeking and those who are lost. So let's look at this first parable. We see in this first parable, the parable of the sheep. He goes out and he finds a sheep. I don't know what the boonie dog population around your house looks like, but around our neighborhood, it's very active. So it's not uncommon for us to come out one of the mornings and hear the little puppies crying for their mother. And they're crying out. They're lost. They're hopeless. They're helpless. They can't do anything. They need help. And they're crying out for their mother. This is kind of the picture, though sheep are a little better looking than boonie dogs. This is kind of the picture in my mind of this sheep. This sheep is lost. It's probably calling out. It knows it's lost and helpless and needs to be found. So you've got a sheep out there that has wandered away. It's out, it's lost, it's probably hurt because he picks it up and puts it on his shoulder to carry it back home. And he's lost. Well, what does the shepherd do? So we've got the lost, they know they're lost, and they want to be found, but they don't know how to find their way back. And then you have the shepherd's response. The shepherd searches for the sheep until he finds it and carries it back home, rejoicing. So the shepherd goes out, leaves the 99, and goes and diligently seeks. You see that? Until he finds it. He diligently seeks. He doesn't, not like, you know, sometimes our kids in the past may or may not have, you know, hey, did you grab that? Oh, I can't find it. You walk in the room and there it is. I may or may not have done that to my wife a few times. Babe, did you grab this? No, I can't find it anywhere. She walks right in and finds it. I gave up instantly. Yep, I walked in, looked around, can't find. No, diligence. Kept on looking until he found the sheep, carries it back home, rejoicing. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. And then you've got the next one. We're going to actually skip the coins, come back to that in a second. Then you've got the third one, the parable of the lost son. Here, very familiar, the prodigal son. This is the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. This is the one who knew he was lost but didn't care until crisis hit. So here's someone who's lost. They knew they were lost. Remember, the prodigal son went to his father and said, I want all of my inheritance. I want all my money from you. All the money I'm going to get when you die. You're not dying quick enough. Give me the money now. I'm going to go live his best life ever. Goes to a far-off land, does whatever he wants, the Bible says, fulfills his own desires, and it wasn't until a crisis came when his money ran out that he said, I'm lost. I need to go back. So you've got the sheep. He knew he was lost, and he needed help. You've got the son who knew he was lost but really didn't care until crisis hit. What does the father do in this picture? Again, what does Christ do? Well, the father watches for the son's return and ran to welcome his son back, rejoicing. You see this, right? He said, you were lost. He was lost, but now he's found. He saw him afar off. This means that he was actively, while he wasn't out searching, he was actively waiting and looking and watching. This gives the idea that when he saw him afar off, when he started walking back towards home, the father who had been looking, had been waiting, had been watching, he knew he was going to come back on his own accord. He had to repent. Another theme that we don't have a ton of time to talk about, but repentance. He knew that the son needed to repent and turn back, but he was waiting. He was looking. He was watching. He was searching for him. I don't know if he walked out every morning, every evening, multiple times in the day, but he was looking and searching. It was active. It was diligent. Waiting for a son to come home. And he rejoiced when he did. And then the last one I want to take a moment on. You got the parable of the lost coin. A coin. The coin didn't know it was lost. And it was only found because someone who valued it searched for it. Think about this for a minute. Again, we know clearly this coin is representing a sinner. It's like a coin doesn't know it's lost. A coin's a coin. It doesn't know that it's lost. It doesn't know that it needs to be found. It has no idea of its state. And it's only because someone valued it enough to search. And again, diligently search. Verse 9 talks about, or verse 8, sorry, the end of verse 8. She lit a lamp and swept a house to seek diligently until she finds it. She lit a lamp so there was not going to be one shadow it could be lost in, not one crack it could be lost in. She swept so nothing kept her from finding this. She was diligent until she found it. But it was because of her value. So here's the woman, again, representing Christ, diligently searched for the coin until she found it and then rejoiced. This rejoicing is seen in all three of the parables. I really think this rejoicing is the celebration not only of them, but you see there's a great joy in heaven before the angels of God when one sinner repents. There's a joy that's not just on this earth, but also in heaven when a sinner comes to know Christ who is once lost, now is found. There's this great rejoicing. I really do believe that this is what the author of Hebrews is talking about in chapter 12 when he says about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I think that's where we follow in with the joy that is set before us in our race. Have you ever led someone to the Lord? That joy is overwhelming. When someone takes that turn from being lost to being found, when they take that turn from being under God's condemnation to being found and free in Christ, that is a huge thing. What about someone you remember, a friend that you've been praying for a long time? What a joy that is. And it's not only celebrated in your own heart, your own mind, it's also celebrated in heaven. So you see in these three things, you see someone diligently seeking each one of these. I told you we're going to talk about the coin for a second. The coin is unique because it is the one thing that has no idea it's lost. And really, this is one of the themes of our missions conference, reaching the unreached. All of our stuff around on the pamphlet, on the behind us up on the stage, refers back, you see it up in the top of the globe there, to this graphic from the Joshua Project, a group that goes out and finds and discovers what's going on in the nations with the gospel. And you've got three different colors, and then you've got the beige and gray. That's because they don't have clear data on those. But you've got those that are well-established, and they're multi-generation Christian works there. And then you've got those that are formative or nominal, those that are getting closer and closer to the green, where there's churches, starting churches. And then you have the red. The red is the unreached, least reached people groups. This is the lost coin people. These are the people who don't know they're lost. In fact, Joshua Project defines the unreached in this way. An unreached or least reached people is a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate number and resources to evangelize this people without outside assistance. Meaning there's not a strong enough church, there's not enough believers in that area to reach out to the lost. This is a group that are going day to day in their lives and have no idea that they're heading to hell, that they're under God's judgment. This is a group of people who don't know they're lost, like that lost coin. This is a group of people who aren't like the sheep who have wandered off. They had an idea of the truth, or the son who had an idea of the truth. These are people who are oblivious to this truth. To give you a number on this, it's 3.4 billion with a B. 3.4 billion fall into this group. 3.4 billion people don't know their lost state. 3.4 billion people don't know the name Jesus Christ. I don't know how that affects you. I don't know if that's something that just goes in one ear, out the other. I don't know if that's something that bothers you. I hope it does. I don't know if the thought process to your mind is coming in, okay, well, why isn't Jesus going after that group? You just read three parables about someone who diligently went after that group. What's Jesus doing? Why isn't he getting that group? Can I tell you something? Jesus is pursuing that group. Jesus is. He does have a path. He does have a plan to pursue that group of people. And that's us. The cause of seeking and saving the lost has been given to us. You see, John 20, 21 says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. This is Jesus. He said, just as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Jesus is no longer walking this earth. Jesus went into heaven after these statements. He said, listen, I'm sending you. You need to carry on this cause. You see, this cause didn't start with Jesus. This cause started all the way back in Genesis 3. The second sin entered the world, the second the first man and woman were lost in their sin, what did God do? Do you remember? Did God go, huh, you're lost. You disobeyed the rule. Tough for you. Good luck finding your way out of this one. No, he went to them. He called out to them. He sought after them. And he promised salvation in Genesis 3. 15. Jesus was sent by God, God the Father, who first sought out sinners, first sought out the lost, sent his prophets to proclaim the truth, then sent his Son to this earth to proclaim the truth. And now his Son says, it's in your hands. I'm passing this cause on to you. I am leaving this earth, and this cause is being entrusted to your hands. This is what we're talking about with this missions conference. What are we going to do with this cause? By the way, this is not an option if you're a Christian. The Bible continues on in different accounts of the last days of Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 through 19. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Jesus. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go out, make disciples. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. He says, I am handing you this cause. This is now your responsibility to go out and share the truth. Your responsibility to go out and seek. This is in your hands. I'm entrusting this to you. So how do we do this? How do we seek and save the lost? Well, first, we diligently seek the lost. This is the example we were given by Christ. This is the example God's given us. These are the three parables are telling us very clearly that this was not a passive seeking. This was not a, oh, I don't see anyone there. I'm going to go on. No, there's a diligence to this. And there's different types of loss. I wish we had time to talk about that a little bit more in depth. There's the different types of loss. There are those out there that want to be found, that are searching, and we can go to them and help them. There are those who are in a world of hurt. Really, we see some of our felt needs ministries meet some of the needs while giving them the truth. They're lost. They're lost in their difficulties. They're lost in their situation. And we're able to come in with the truth and help them and seek them out that way. But there is a large group, 3.4 billion people, who are lost, and they're not coming anywhere near this building. They're lost, and they're not coming anywhere near the different things we do, the Festival of Lights, the Harvest House. They're lost, and they're on our doorstep, just a flight away, maybe just a door away, maybe a cubicle away or an office away from us. And they're lost, and they have no idea. Are we seeking them out? Are we seeking them out? Are we diligently seeking? This is what God calls us to do. This is what it means to take up the cause of Christ. We obviously can't save. So what do we do here? Well, we share the gospel. This is what he's given us. Be my witness, he said. Make disciples of Jesus, not disciples of me. Go out and share the gospel, the word gospel is the good news. Go share this gospel. When we seek and save the lost, we're seeking them and sharing the truth that will save them. Take this gospel to these places. Get this gospel to these places. Find the lost and get them the truth. And then finally, we're driven by a heavenly joy. Listen, this is a drive behind. Like, why would I do this? You know, is this some command? Am I just now a slave? No, there's a joy to this. Can I tell you something? There's nothing more joyful than leading someone to the Lord. If you haven't done it, trust me. There's nothing that will bring you more joy than to see a sinner come to repentance. There is nothing that will give the heavens more joy than to see another sinner added to the kingdom of heaven. This is what God created humanity to do and to go out and share the gospel, to build the kingdom, to bring others to the truth. It'll be driven by a heavenly joy. A joy that is what drove Christ to do what he did, should drive us with what we should do. This is our theme for this week coming up. We're not going to get into all the details today. Really, as I said, this is an introduction. But this cause has been entrusted to us. This is what we're going to talk about over the next our special speakers and our guests come. We're going to talk about this cause. What I want you to do, and what I'm asking you to do, could you pray? Lord, next week, help me be burdened by this. Help me be burdened now. Show me how I can be a part of this cause. Because honestly, not everyone in here is going to go. God, he might. It would be awesome. But more than likely, he's not going to call everyone in this room to go to a country that's in red. But it still doesn't remove our responsibility to get the gospel there. So my question is, this cause has been handed to us. What are we going to do with it? And this is a prayer. I want you to pray. This week, as you prepare for missions conference, aren't you glad others before us actually obeyed these commands? I mean, think about this for a second. The book of Luke tells of Christ seeking and saving the lost. The book of Acts talks about that handoff, and you see the apostles seeking and saving the lost. But imagine if a generation said, no, my cause is me. My cause is whatever. And would have dropped the ball. And you might not have heard the gospel. This is entrusted to us right now, alive on this planet. It has been handed to us by God, by those who've gone before us. What are we going to do with it? So I'd ask you to pray. As we go through the next week of missions conference starting next Sunday, Lord, help me be burdened by this cause and show me how I can be part of it. Could you close your eyes, bow your head? Can I just ask a couple questions? If I were to look at your life, or if you were to look at your life and write down the top five causes that you're giving your time, your resources, your thoughts, your money to, what would they be? Is a cause of Christ anywhere in there? This is Christ's primary cause. He died for it. He gave us the responsibility. We need to live for it. Then I'd ask you to go, what can I do? Maybe you know, I already have a thought. Maybe God's already working. Maybe there's someone you know. Maybe there's a place. But Lord, what can I do to fulfill this cause? God, I thank you so much for the fact that You sent your Son to seek us out. Father, and I just praise your name for saving us. We could not find our way on our own. We were lost, and I'm so thankful for those who were obedient to find us and share the gospel with us. Father, I pray that this coming week would be one that changes us as a church and us individually. Father, that we would become more like your Son and his cause. Father, as we sing, that we would give all to this cause. Father, that we would flesh this out in our everyday life, that we would be burdened, just as Jesus gave us a great example of living life on this earth and constantly working towards this cause. I pray that that would be true. Father, I pray that next week would be a great week, where you would call out from among us to send to the different nations that need it. Father, that you would burden us for those who are right across the street from us that are lost. Father, we'll rejoice in it. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.